Well, a vicar was talking to a group of young children about trusting in Jesus as the means of getting to heaven. It had been a good, clear talk, and he wanted to just check at the end of the talk that the children had grasped the main points that he'd been saying. So the vicar said at the end of that, he asked the children, he said, "So where do you want to go?" All the children shouted out, "Heaven! We want to go to heaven! Heaven is where we want to go." "And what do you have to be to get there?" continued the vicar. "Dead!" shouted one boy. Well, I think that we're going to see in this passage here that we're looking at over the next 20 minutes or so that this passage is also all about heaven and how to get there. Let's start, if we will, with the last verse of our reading, the very last verse in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3, verse 20. The Lord's speaking and he says this. He says, "At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I'll give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says the Lord." Now, Zephaniah here is speaking about the ultimate homecoming to Jerusalem. Not what happened to Judah after they were in exile in Babylon in the 6th century BC, but the homecoming of all God's people to be with him in heaven. "At that time," he says, "I will bring you home." So when Zephaniah is speaking of Jerusalem in this passage, he's not speaking of Jerusalem, the earthly city located at the east end of the Mediterranean Sea. He is speaking of the heavenly Jerusalem, the heavenly city, spoken of in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 21, made up of all God's people. So Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, up there on the screen, it says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband." So what we have here in this bit of Zephaniah is really the answer to two questions. You'll see them there up there. They're also on your service sheets. Two key questions. What is the heavenly city like? What is the heavenly city like? And how is it possible for us to be in the heavenly city? So firstly, what is the heavenly city like? Over the centuries, there have been many visions of what utopia is like and where it can be found. Thomas More, he came up with a term with his book entitled Utopia, written in 1516. Utopia was his name for an imaginary island with a happy society, free from all anxieties, all stresses, all miseries, all worries. And it has become, Utopia has become the name for any such vision of a perfect place, utopia. Yet the irony is that this island of perfection was called utopia by Thomas More because in the Greek, utopia means nowhere. Nowhere. Thomas More knew that nowhere in this life, nowhere on this earth, could there be the perfect place. Not even in England if we win Euro 2004 and Tim Henman conquers all at Wimbledon. Nowhere, nowhere on this earth is there the perfect place. On Tuesday night, I was at an event organised by the Guardian newspaper looking at trying to solve the culture that there is in Britain of working really long hours. And one of the main speakers, he was adamant that the solution to this problem, the solution to all our problems, really. I mean, I wonder what you would think the solution is to the problem of people in Britain, this sort of culture of working long hours. This man, he said, he thought that the solution to all our problems was that we should become like Denmark, was what he said. I mean, I thought it was slightly strange, but he said this. He said that if the wealth of everyone in Britain was redistributed like it is in Denmark, then everybody would have enough money, and everybody would be happy. Well, one woman, she stood up at the end when the audience were invited to sort of give any comments. And one woman said this. She said, "As someone who is half Danish, I welcome you promoting my country. But I've got to say that Denmark, well, it is not a utopia." She continued, "The people in Denmark are in general racist, depressed, xenophobic." Well, everybody laughed, and the speaker looked rather embarrassed. You see, there is nowhere, nowhere on this earth that is the perfect place. But Zephaniah, in this passage that we have before us this lunchtime, he tells us where we can find the perfect place, in this heavenly city spoken of. What's it like? Well, he tells us two things particularly. Two things. He says there is no shame there, and he says there is no fear there. No shame and no fear. I wonder if you noticed how that phrase, on that day, it comes twice in our passage, in verses 11 and verse 16. Have a look down, if you will, to verse 11, the bottom of page 946. Verse 11, it says, on that day, you, that's Jerusalem, will not be put to shame. So no shame. And then verse 16 on page 947, on that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. So no fear. Let's look at no shame first, verses 9 to 13. Well, the newspapers, the TV, it's full of shame, conflict, strife, war, anger, rage, lust, you name it. In yesterday's papers, I'm afraid I haven't had time to read today's, but in yesterday's papers you had the Marines paraded on Iranian TV. You had the England football supporter stabbed to death. Broken relationships, their testimony to shame. Yesterday's papers again, Jemima and Imran Khan divorcing. Personal pain, unhappiness, depression, suicide, highlight it. You see, we live in a world that is at war in three directions. Upwards, outwards, and inwards. We're at war with God. We're at war with each other. We're at war with ourselves. Yet look at what a contrast we have in this passage here. In the heavenly city, we have a complete contrast to life on this earth. So while humans, we're naturally at war with God because of our rebellion against him. We see people, verse 13, if you look at verse 13 down there at the bottom, we have people who will do no wrong. They'll speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. We have a perfect people. No longer at war with God. While we're naturally at war with each other. Look at what we see in verse 9. Verse 9, then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. No longer humans lining up against each other. Country versus country, tribe versus tribe, religious group versus religious group. Rather, all people, that phrase, shoulder to shoulder. At one with each other, united in serving the Lord. In the new creation, there'll be no disputes, no arguments, no putting others down. Everyone will be happy to be side by side everyone else. This is a united people. And while we're all naturally at war with ourselves, we're ashamed of what we do, frustrated, full of inner turmoil, here in the heavenly city, we have a picture of pure contentment. If you look at the end of verse 13 at the top of 947, it says, they will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. This is bliss, a contented people. So in the heavenly city, there is no shame. The heavenly city is made up of a people who are perfect, who are united, who are contented. So no shame, but also no fear. Again, this world is fearful in three directions. Fearful of God, fearful of others, fearful of ourselves. But here in verses 14 to 17, we see how the Lord, he provides in himself a solution to each of those fears. So while we might be fearful of God himself, he tells us, verse 16, if you look at verse 16, he says, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Why? Verse 17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. We do not need to fear God because the Lord is our Savior. He is mighty to save. Mighty to save us. While we may now be fearful of others, perhaps fearful that our boss might make us redundant, fearful that thieves may steal our possessions, fearful that friends or loved ones may desert us, again, we're told we do not need to fear. No one can harm us in the heavenly city. Look at the second half of verse 15, if you will. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. We don't need to fear other people because the Lord is our King. He is king of Israel. He is sovereignly in charge of everything that takes place. So we cannot be harmed. And while we may be fearful of ourselves, that no one would or could possibly love us if they knew everything about us. Well, what do we read about the Lord? Verse 17. We read, he will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with his singing. It is the most incredible picture. The Lord God, who is our Savior, who is our King, he's also our bridegroom. We are his bride. It is the most incredible picture. He'll take great delight in us. He'll quiet us with his love. He will rejoice over us with singing. Now, this may be a little bit of an easier concept for the women to get hold of here than the men. Men, we don't have to imagine ourselves in sort of a wedding dress and a wedding veil, but we need to get a hold of this. God's love for us, intimate love, personal love, the love of a bridegroom for his bride. Remember Revelation 21, verse 2, we looked at earlier. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, that's all God's people, Christians, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. We are a bride, beautifully dressed for our husband, who is Jesus himself. So what is the heavenly city like? It is a place of no shame, and it is a place of no fear. But secondly, how is it possible for us to be in the heavenly city? How is it possible for us to be in the heavenly city? It's a good question, isn't it? I mean, if you've been here the last few weeks as we've been working our way through Zephaniah, you'll have seen that Zephaniah talks a lot about God's judgment, doesn't he? A lot about God's judgment. So how can he suddenly be talking about God delighting in us, God loving us? How can all our wrongdoings, our sins, suddenly not seem very important to the holy God? When all this judgment, it's being warned about, it's being dished out, how can he suddenly be all lovey-dovey with us? Is God sort of in two minds? How is it possible for imperfect us to be in the heavenly, holy city? Well, take a look, if you will, at verse 11. Verse 11, God says, on that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me. So he hasn't forgotten about our wrongs. He knows that we've done wrongs. Wrongs against him. We deserve to be punished for those wrongs. But then look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. What does it say there? It says, the Lord has taken away your punishment. Literally, that is, the Lord has taken away the judgments against you. Not just ignored them, but he's taken them away. Last month, there was this article in the Times. It was Saturday, May the 8th, 2004. The headline is, Girl Died Saving Boyfriend from Speeding Train. Let me just read part of this article. A teenage girl sacrificed her own life to push her boyfriend out of the path of an approaching train, an inquest heard yesterday. Angharad Raworth, 15, and her boyfriend Matthew Jackson Hookins, 17, had missed their last train and took a shortcut home by walking along the railway line. David Emmett, a British Transport Police investigator, said, the driver saw them walking side by side and sounded his horn as he applied the brakes. He saw Angharad push her boyfriend off the track, but she was unable to get out of the path of the train in time. Lawrence Addicott, the Cardiff coroner, praised Angharad's bravery. It was selfless and brave action to push her boyfriend out of the way and leave herself in mortal danger. Now that is a similar situation for us. The train of the Lord's judgment approaching. And the Lord Jesus Christ pushes us out of the way of the train. That train of God's judgment, as he takes on himself the punishment we deserve on the cross. That is the Lord's part. He has taken away our punishment. Jesus has taken away the punishment of our sin on himself on the cross. So that's the Lord's part. But what about our part in being in this heavenly city? Have a look, if you will, at verse 12. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, but I will leave within you, you, that's Jerusalem, the heavenly city, I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. So our part's very simple, to trust in the Lord. You see, not everybody will be in the heavenly city. Only those who are trusting in the Lord. Now perhaps some are here today who have never yet put their trust in Jesus. Is today the day to put your trust in Jesus? It is the most amazing, the most radical, the most supreme offer ever. To let Jesus take the punishment that we deserve. To know the Lord as our Savior, as our King, as our Bridegroom. Perhaps there are some here today who are a bit like the people of Judah back then. You call yourself one of God's people, perhaps from a religious background, been to church many, many times. But as you've been allowing God's X-ray eyes to penetrate your heart, as we've looked at this book of Zephaniah, perhaps you've realized that you haven't really got a relationship with the Lord at all. Just some sort of superficial, religious, external trappings. Is that someone here this lunchtime? Maybe just one person. If so, please come to Jesus now. Trust in him. Don't rely falsely on these sort of religious rituals. Start out in a relationship with Jesus Christ now as you put your trust in him and all he's done for you on the cross. And then perhaps for the majority of us here, Christians, as we look forward to the future, we know that we will experience all this in the future. No shame, no fear. That's the encouragement for us now in the day-to-day of life. Even when things are tough, we have the heavenly city to look forward to. But look at Hebrews 12, verse 22, up on the screen up there. Hebrews 12, 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. Do you see the tense of the verb there? Writing to Christians, and he says, you have come. In the past, when you became a Christian, you have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, of course, there'll still be tough times as a Christian now. We're not immune from suffering, from troubles, from worries, from persecutions. But when someone is in Christ, they have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. They have experienced the most amazing homecoming. Just like in the parable of the prodigal son, you'll probably remember that parable. An amazing welcome from the Father. That's the experience of all who have put their trust in Jesus. An amazing welcome from the Father who takes great delight in us, who quiets us with his love, who rejoices over us with singing. And that's the reality for us, only because Jesus has taken the punishment for our sin. As we finish, just look at verse 19, if you will. Look at verse 19. The Lord speaking, at that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. I will. I will. I will, says the Lord. The Lord is in total control. He will. He will get us to the heavenly city. We can trust him like we can no other. He will. Let's close with a prayer. I'm just going to pray a prayer that all who are trusting in Jesus will be able to echo. It may be that there are some here who up till now haven't put their trust in Jesus, but today you'd like to. You'd like to trust in Jesus, your Savior, your King, your Bridegroom. If that's you, do please as well echo this prayer in your heart right now. Let's pray together. Lord God, you know all the wrongs I have done against you. I'm sorry for them. I praise you because my punishment has been taken away. Thank you that Jesus has paid the punishment I deserve on the cross. I trust in you. Thank you for the certain future in the heavenly city. Thank you that it is a place of no fear and no shame. Please help me know you more and more as my Saviour, as my King, and as my Bridegroom. In Jesus' name, amen.